Well, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tonight. I want to deal with a topic tonight. And, you know, I tried to put the title on it, How to Deal Positively with Frustration. Now, I don't know if we're going to get that handled, but we're going to make an attempt anyway, okay? And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, okay? Now, at first you might wonder what this has got to do with the topic, but it does. He said, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they've devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints. And you be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." Of course, the thrust of that particular passage is to, you know, honor the guys that, you know, get in and do that sort of work. But what I'm wanting you to focus your attention on tonight is, first of all, in verse 16, it says something about work and labors, okay? And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12 and 13. It says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give instruction. You esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Now, once again, I really want to emphasize the work is that's involved here. And the reason that I'm bringing that up this way is that my experience working with people over the years is that one of the major sources of frustration is that when things that are supposed to go easy here don't. Okay? And so the scripture really emphasizes work and labor. And, you know, using kids as an example, I got a lot of experience with kids over the years, and I like kids because they're more transparent. The younger they are, the more transparent they are. And but see, it's really easy to see a child being frustrated with their math or their English, for example, trying to learn how to diagram sentences or learning how to do word problems. So you see a lot of frustration in them because they want it to be easier than it actually is. Okay? One of the things that you end up watching for as a supervisor is a child that's intelligent enough to try to get you to do their work for them. Okay? Because their work would go a lot smoother and much more easily if you'd do it for them. There'd be a lot less mistakes and, you know, it'd get done a lot faster and there'd be a lot more playtime. And so what's your problem? I mean, why aren't you doing more of my work for me? And anybody that's ever worked with kids in that setting knows exactly what I'm talking about. And sometimes it's your little angel, and sometimes it's one of the neighboring little angels, but it tends to kind of circulate through. Now, when you recognize that kids just show what adults actually experience and what adults actually exhibit, it helps you a lot to understand adults' behavior and or theoretical adults, and sometimes it helps you understand your own. Okay. So when it comes to things like work, then one of the major sources of frustration is that when it doesn't go easily, smoothly, and quickly as it ought to. So, how do we begin to handle that? Now, another thing that's involved with this is people. Okay. Other people can be very frustrating. So, you know, now, why is that? Well, because sometimes they just don't do what they're supposed to. Sometimes they have a different agenda. Sometimes they don't see what they're supposed to. Sometimes they just do a lazy job. And sometimes, they just, they're thinking about other things. Their mind, you got some lady that's involved in some failing romantic relationship. Trying to get anything productive out of her is going to be a real challenge, okay? So, the reason that I brought these scriptures in, is the work and the labor that he's primarily talking about have to do with working with people. And people do require a lot of work. If you ever tried to train somebody, for a new job, or try to train them for a job, then there can be a lot of frustration there. It's just, okay, this is so easy. What's your problem? Okay. And so let's go to Galatians here, chapter 6. Just for some more thinking on things here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Now the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith." Now, what I want to remind you of here in Galatians chapter 6 are the laws of the harvest. Law number one, you reap what you sow. Law number two, you're guaranteed a harvest. Law number three, there's a time delay. Law number four, your harvest comes back multiplying. Now, another major source of frustration is when a person is reaping the consequences of past actions. Right. Example, let's say a person, gets into debt. Let's say that they've been a little bit foolish with credit cards, and all of a sudden they find themselves with $12,000 worth of credit card debt, and the credit card company just jacked the interest rate up to about 24%. And on top of that, they doubled the minimum payment, and you're in it, okay? Now, you're going to get out of that by next week? No. How long are you going to get out? Is it going to take? It may take quite a while. See, so a person can be frustrated over how much time it's taken to get out of the hole that they dug for themselves. So those are just some general sources of frustration. There's others that I'm sure you can think of with probably a personal example or two involved. But, people, we do get frustrated, or we can get frustrated. And so what we need to do is we need to look at the solutions for that and see if we can put that in a proper perspective. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Now, he doesn't use the word frustrated here in Philippians chapter 4, but I think you'll see it in there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The first thing that a Christian should always do when they're faced with frustrations is think in terms of prayer. Okay. Are you frustrated with a particular individual? Are you frustrated with your job? Are you frustrated with the church? Are you frustrated with life? Are you frustrated with your marriage partner? Are you frustrated with your kids? you're frustrated at the fact it's hot and dry. I mean, there's a lot of reasons to be frustrated. Now, God's solution always begins with prayer. I work with a lot of people who are frustrated or feeling frustrated or having anxiety attacks or feeling like they're about to have an anxiety attack and all the things that go along with that. Now, what a person needs to do is follow the scripture here and set up a regular regimen of some disciplined prayer. I've worked with people and I say, okay, let's sit down and we'll just work the Don DeWelt prayer thing. And we'll get you started on that as a beginning point. And a week later, they quit. And 2 weeks later, they're just as frustrated as they ever were. Okay. So how are they going to get past it? Well, they're not. You know, when a person doesn't take the scriptural prescription for things like anxiety, you know, stress, frustration, pressure, there's a lot of words that we can put on it. When a person won't take the scripture's prescription for that, then what do you think that God's going to do? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and remind ourselves of something here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "You've forgotten your exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're without discipline, of which all become partakers, then your illegitimate children are not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father's Spirit to live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Okay. So, God is the ultimate disciplinarian. He loves every single one of us. So, he has actually in motion the particular discipline set of the circumstances that we need for ourselves. Say, well, I don't like those circumstances. Well, you know, you may not have liked your algebra lesson. You may not have, liked a particular, having to learn adjectives. You may not have liked learning adjectives. the point was you had to learn them. And whether you liked it or not, one way or another, you're going to learn adjectives, and you're going to learn to add and subtract and multiply and divide and a whole lot of other things. So the smart thing to do is to adjust your attitude. Now, the Bible says we had earthly fathers to discipline us as seemed best to them. And good parents, they try to set in motion the things that are going to be best for their kids. But they don't do it perfectly often. See, it seems best to them. But the idea is that God is the perfect dad with the perfect disciplinary program for each one of us. Now, a lot of times in our frustration, is what we're up against is the particular set of circumstances that God wants us to go through for our benefit. Almost always, those other circumstances involve other people. You just can't hardly ever think of any that doesn't at least involve one person. And so the discipline is going to be there. So when it comes to, God says, look, here's the prescription for those things. It's prayer. You say, okay, Dad, yeah, thanks for the advice. But you don't do that. You don't engage in the life of prayer. What do you think is going to happen? You think Dad's going to back it off just a little bit? See, if I one of my kids dug themselves in a hole financially, which happens occasionally, the best thing you can do is try and make them work it out. You don't do them favors by long term by not making them be responsible. So, if you say, well, I'll help you if you want help. Say, no thanks, I'm going to do it my way. Okay. What do you think Dad's going to say? Go right ahead, and see how it works. Well, so we're faced with our frustrating situations. And God says, well, what you need to do is you need to do this. You need to pray about it. And you say, well, no, I got another plan I'm going to work. What do you think God's going to say? And what do you think is going to happen to your frustration level? Because you just don't get past it. Now, he uses that word afterwards. See, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards. See, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, everything in life, the way God's got it set up, there's a time delay. In case you hadn't noticed, the days are getting shorter. How is it that the days are getting shorter and the temperature is getting hotter? See, because that's the way it works. See, there's just a delay in everything. See, it's just, there's the circumstances here, and then here's the result of the circumstances following afterward. That's how God set everything up. And he does things like day and night, seed time and harvest, to teach us right from the beginning these principles so we have a hands-on basis for getting hold of the more spiritual and the more directly attitude related. So the thing to do is to accept the discipline of the Lord, adjust the attitude about it, and then realize it's going to take some time for it to work through before it gets better. You sow to the flesh, you of the flesh are going to reap corruption. If you've been an alcoholic for quite a number of years and about rotted your liver out, and then you get immersed into Christ, you think God's going to magically just cure that liver problem? No. Now, is he going to give you the tools to deal with your attitude while you work through your liver problem until your body finally dies? Yeah. That's how it is. So sometimes working with frustration is dealing with the reality that God has actually put each of us exactly in the position where he wants us. Now, our own choices have got us there, and God's able to perfectly mesh those two things together and how he does it. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 18. He says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So he just really specifies that, bring it down to a key point. Each of us placed in the body just exactly where God wants us. We've made our choices. God has done his. Both come together. So when you and I can begin with the reality that, okay, our particular present situation is where God wants us. He got us where he wants us. Now he can begin to work with us. That helps a lot. Comments? No comments? Okay, so prayer. Prayer coupled with the realization that God is working positively in our lives. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 then. Galatians chapter 5, let's consider verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so in this list, is there anything that might apply to any one of us personally? Alcohol can be a pretty serious problem. I tell people, if you rode with me for 1 week, you'd never touch the stuff again. You know, if you got to see what the effects of somebody thinking they can just drink a little bit, you know, and you'll be all right. See, at some point they hit the point where they aren't counting anymore. And when they aren't counting anymore, you know what happens? Bad things. So, you know, will a person go to hell for being a drunk? Yeah, he will. Is it a serious spiritual problem? Absolutely. How about sorcery? Pharmakia. See, drugs. See, as the gateway to the occult. For years, people have tried to tell me that they're smarter on drugs. You know, for years, people have tried to tell me they're smarter while they're drunk. They're more free to be creative, okay? Well, when the outsider's looking in, you know, it looks a lot different. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were designated driver for a group of people who were partying after one of the local rodeos. And they said that, of course, they had to stay sober. And so they're standing there out there while the people are littering the street with beer cans and acting really intelligent. And she said, I just can't believe, that I used to do this and think it was smart. How about the guys on drugs? I remember in Las Vegas, I had a bunch of roommates that, every Friday and Saturday night, they'd, break out the cases of Miller High Life and this is the marijuana. And smoke that stuff, and they're pretty proud of how intelligent and how creative they were under those conditions. Have you ever met somebody who smoked just one too many bowls? Okay, they're not smarter. They're not smarter. See, this stuff begins. This stuff begins small, like the sign on the real estate agent down toward Idaho Falls said, thoughts are first cobwebs and then chains. That's how all these things are. They just begin as a cobweb, something you can break easily, but they don't stay cobwebs. They get thicker and stronger, faster, and not so easy to break. The person that is on marijuana, will he go to hell? Now, why do people get into things like alcohol and drugs? Basically, they're trying to escape the frustration. That's what's going on. See, instead of dealing with frustration the way that God says to deal with it, they're taking another avenue, a humanly devised avenue. Anybody ever say that they try to drink to forget? Anybody ever say that they try to smoke the stuff just to relax, chill out a little bit? See, you've got to understand that these things are actually spiritual warfare. When we actually start talking about frustration, we're talking about some major aspects of the warfare here. What if a person is engaged in immorality or impurity, sensuality? Things like pornography. And related things. Does that ever get any hold on the guy? Is it a pull on people? Oh, what if a person's engaged in that stuff? Are you going to go to heaven? What causes a person to do that? Well, frustration. Not dealing with the frustration the way they should. Most of the guys that get into porn do so because they don't want to deal with the relationship issues that real females actually have. Okay? It's too complicated. Just want something easier, see? So frustration is often a result when you want it easier than how it's going to be. How about outbursts of anger? The person that flies off the handle, are they going to go to heaven? I've had the opportunity to be in people's homes and witness a few of those. You know, just sometimes ducking the things that are flying. really. I mean, one time I had big old Brent DeShock with me. He was scared. He was scared with going in there. I mean, you know, it can get really ugly and really violent. What's causing this? See, what? Well, it's when a person's not dealing with frustrations the way God wants to. It just builds up and builds up and builds up, and then finally this anger dam breaks, and here it comes. See, well, we've got to realize how serious God is about it, because Paul's telling the Christians, he said, look, I'm telling you Christians out there that I have forewarned you in the past, I'm telling you now, and you practice these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What's the source of the jealousy, the strife, the enmity? See, what is the source of the disputes, the dissensions, and the factions? See, it's frustration. And it's a failure to deal with the frustration in God's way that actually then causes these things, that this is the fruit of that. So God's serious when He's encouraging us to take our issues to Him in prayer. The problem with all of these is there's carryover. I mean, that's what He's talking about a little bit later in Galatians chapter 6. When He says, you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh are going to reap some corruption. Let's say a person's developed the habit of losing his temper. Now, I wonder how many cell phones have been busted because somebody lost their temper. Huh? I wonder how many windows have been broken. I wonder how many walls have been smashed. I wonder how many doors have been slammed so hard that the hinges broke loose. You know, shortly after Lana and I moved to our current address on North 8th Avenue, across the street, there's some people that lived there before the current occupants. And we look out there one day, and there's a looks like a pretty new car sitting out there. And one of the young men in the house was taking a sledgehammer and he was just beating that car all to pieces. You remember that, Lana? Just beat it. I mean, you're like, whoa, I don't think I'll go over there right now. what's the consequence of that? Well, one of the consequences is a car that probably has to be paid for that no longer exists. I was talking to somebody the other evening, and they said, well, you know, I'm kind of behind my car payments and stuff. I think I'll just let them come and repo it. I said, no. I said, you know what they do? What happens when they repo a car, when they repossess it? They take it as is at some point, and then they just sell it on the auction. And then the difference, and it's going to sell lower at the auction because you didn't get it ready. They just grab that thing, they take it, and they can. and they just take and they sell it as is on the auction. Okay? And you know what? You still owe the difference. You got no car. They took it. Rightfully so. It was theirs. But you owe the difference. Does that help you any? See, there's consequences to this stuff. See, there's this lag time there. So, all of these things, the deeds of the flesh, they all have a lag time consequence that once it happens, a person's going to have to dig their way out of it. So, you'll notice that all of these are interpersonally related. Immorality is going to infect somebody. Impurity is going to affect somebody. Sensuality is going to affect somebody. Idolatry sorcery. And they're all going to affect somebody else in your circle if you exhibit any of these qualities. So God wants us then to learn the lesson here through our interaction with people to get past these things. That's where he comes with verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, you notice there's not a thing wrong with any of those on that list. Now, how is it that these are going to be produced in our life? See, let's take patience as an example. Is patience going to be a learned behavior? Yes. Okay. How are you going to learn patience? Well, you're going to learn patience by overcoming frustration. You know, another word for frustration is what? Impatience, right? Let's get it going. Get it going. Come on. How come it's not working? How come it's not fitting? So the God who arranges circumstances is the one who is capable of producing the circumstances then that are going to be best designed for our best shot at learning patience. Now, whether we learn it or not, it's going to be up to us. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, how is the Spirit going to produce fruit in us? Well, we've already talked about prayer, but none of this is going to happen without Bible reading. It's not going to happen without letting God talk to us. See, prayer is our talking to God. Okay, is this going to work without Dad, you know, bringing us up to date? No. You got to remember that the Scripture is perfectly designed. It's the perfect communication. It contains exactly what it needs to move every single one of us where we need to go. I'm always kind of interested because, you know, when I usually finish the Bible reading schedule, when I'm able to get done with it, you know, finish up in Revelation, and then boom, shooting back to Genesis about the first of, it's like, whoa! I mean, you've been all geared up for Revelation, and then boom, you're back to Genesis. You realize, see, when you notice that, how much God has brought us along here in terms of our ability to comprehend and to have the spiritual perspective on things, as contrasted to, say, Abraham, who was a good man, you know, great man of faith, but very limited in the spiritual understanding, as contrasted to the least of us here. So it's not going to be possible to produce the fruit of the Spirit without the words of the Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, just as a sample here. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Hebrews 3:7. He said, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, said they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this is a psalm, of course. But I want you to notice, he says, just as the Holy Spirit says. See, the Holy Spirit's the one who actually said what's said here. And it's like Peter talked about the men of old. They were moved by the Holy Spirit in their prophecy. So they said exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted said. So if we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have to pay close attention to what the Holy Spirit says. And he warns us, he says, take care lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. He says, do not harden your hearts. That's what can happen when a person refuses to follow the injunctions of Scripture. They're actually in the process of hardening their heart. So it's important that each one of us take a good look at ourselves and see how we fit here. Another thing that's really important is being able to track your progress. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, begins with the question, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Of course, the answer is, may it never be. And, of course, we in this room are saying, yeah, amen, Paul. I mean, preach it, get on it, put the whole message out there. Well, I wonder, are we willing to move this off the theoretical and make it personal? Question. Can all sin be overcome? Now, if you say no, say, well, that means there's one specific sin that can't be overcome. Now, the one that you're up against then will be the one specific sin that can't be. Okay. That's the way it works. So, Scripture is laying down the proposition, all sin can be overcome. When he gets down to verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. He's talking there about being slaves to habits. And we're either slaves to good habits or slaves to bad habits. I guess maybe some of us are slaves to a couple good habits and slaves to a couple bad habits. Everything about us is habit related. Attitude, action, thought, speech, work ethic. No matter what it is, it's all habit related. Judy asked me if I'd help carry in, some of the shelving that, she's working on there for the learning center. And I noticed that Judy, she just hustles right around. She just, gets things done. I'm guessing that all those years at working at the paint pot probably, developed those habits, because if you don't hustle around, the work's not going to get done. The customers are going to turn around, go back out the door. And the work's still going to have to be done anyway. So the easy thing to do is just get in and get it done. I worked with other people that, they can figure out how to stand around and talk quite a bit before we ever actually get around to moving anything. See, that's habit. Again, that's all. And they think they're busy. I think they're real busy. The purpose of that illustration is to just point out that everything, even simple stuff, is habit. Now, I want to stress again, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. The body, being a part of the material universe, is subject to all the laws of nature, as we call them. Gravity, friction, second law of thermodynamics, all the laws of momentum. A body at rest tends to stay at rest. A body in motion tends to stay in motion. A body tends to stay in a straight line unless a force acts upon to turn it. Okay. All those apply to us because of the fact that our bodies live in a material universe. And so, in order to turn, I wonder if the scripture ever talks about turning. In order to turn, it's going to have to be energy input. There's going to have to be force applied in order for a turn to occur. Now, see, this stuff is all real theoretical until we begin to apply it to ourselves and our specific habits. See, it's really nice theory out there and something you can say amen about and holler in favor of the spiritual revolution. But can we get it sometimes past hollering in favor of the spiritual revolution and make it personal? Now, if you want to change anything about yourself, you have to place yourself in a position where you're going to get a feedback mechanism, where there's some way of tracking your progress and measuring your effectiveness or lack of it. Some things are pretty simple. Say, if you set scripture memory goals, using that chart, for example, you know, you can track yourself pretty well. That's pretty visual, and that's you can see whether you did or whether you didn't. Some other things are a little bit more nebulous, like attitude. See, how's my attitude coming across? So let's say you really want to work on your attitude. Let's say you want to have a better attitude about things. You want to have a better attitude toward your children, your family, or better attitude toward your employees or your boss, people around you. Okay, you've got to figure out how to set up something where you have a feedback mechanism in place where you are able to measure your results or lack of them. For example, let's say there's an individual you've been having a little bit of attitude difficulty with. There's your perfect feedback mechanism right there. And so you can actually track yourself and see how well you're responding to whatever they do or whatever they don't do. Now, you got to realize that most other people are not going to change just because you do. Okay? I had that firsthand when I was working at the smelter in Great Falls. And I became a Christian when I was working in the copper plant, but very shortly the Lord moved me over to the zinc plant. And the big boss there, you know, decided he's going to do everything he could to grind me into the ground. And I was fighting with my attitude just a little bit, and even becoming just a little bit bitter. And then when we went on vacation, because they shut the smelter down, do a major strike, I was sitting in a tent that Lana and I had carted in. Actually, it was a clear Visqueen tent that I made. And, well, hey, it's cheap, you know. It didn't cost anything. And I was sitting there in the shade of the tree, and I'm reading Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, somebody asked you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. I said, you know, that's what I'll do. So I went back to work, and I had a great attitude from that point on. I went the extra mile. Did it change my boss's attitude toward me? No. Did it change how he treated me? No. It didn't change him at all. But then, who was the person who was supposed to change in this process anyway? See, I can't worry about the other person's response. See, so sometimes, you know, you can use situations like that as a feedback mechanism for yourself to track your progress as to how you're doing on something like attitude. You know, once in a while we'll have a student that he wants to take his chemistry test, or he wants to take his general science test, or history test, or something. And as a supervisor, so we have a pretty good idea they're not ready. Okay? I mean, just a couple key questions a lot of times will let us know whether they're ready or not. But they're insistent that they're ready to take the test, and they're going to take the test. Ever had this experience, Mr. Matt Wilson? Okay. And so, sometimes we let them take the test. And guess what? 45%. Okay. One of the challenges you sometimes face is that people are not always super good at really analyzing where they are. So sometimes it's very important to work with somebody who is pretty good at analyzing where people are. It's very easy to have an inflated opinion of our own capabilities. And so, you know, one of the challenges that I sometimes face, just as an example, is sometimes I'll have people that want to do a whole series for the adult class, for example. Want to come in and do the adult class. And I know that they're not capable, really. I mean, that's a fairly complex class. And so I know that they're not capable because they haven't done some of the other foundational things that they need to do in their lives to be able to do that class. Now, teaching is an art, and that means that there's certain tangible things to it, but it means that there's also certain intangible things to it. And so I sometimes say no. And then the challenge becomes is just exactly how much. The question is whether I'm a tyrant or a dictator. I mean, that's, you know, that we have to choose between those two to figure that out. See, what I really encourage people to do is to go ahead and do the basic stuff. If you want to learn how to teach, then, boy, there's lots of neighbors out there. Somebody that's working with, they really want to teach on, not here, but another congregation, really want to teach on Wednesday nights and do the congregational meeting every Wednesday night. And so the person I was working with said, well, how do you handle that situation? I said, well, just ask him. I said, well, how's your Monday night study going? Or the Tuesday night, or the Thursday night, or the Friday night? You know, how those going? See, there's a feedback mechanism there. There's a feedback mechanism. See, what it takes to get an audience and to hold an audience, see, is a very good-sized challenge. And it's pretty easy sometimes to come in and feed off of somebody else's effort. Okay. So what we want to do individually for our own personal benefit and growth is put ourselves in positions where we're getting feedback mechanism. This is just a sample of different area of how that works. The natural tendency of people is to avoid feedback mechanisms because they already run a calculation as to how that feedback is going to come back. See, if the feedback is coming back to where the individual is not performing the way they should, then they're going to have to engage in a tremendous amount of work, see, in order to be able to move up to the next level, see, in order to be able to, for example, hold an audience. Not a minor challenge, but those are the things that we need to be aware of. So our goal is to learn to be effective so that we can go to the world and bring the lost to Christ. That's the only reason that we've been created. And to do that, we have to work on these things. You know, when Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love or joy or peace or patience or any of those, do you think those in ourselves have any impact on our ability to affect others in a positive way? If I'm at your door and I'm just here to deliver a message and get out, how interested are you? But if I'm at your door because I care and you know I care and it's evident, see, then those doors swing open. That's just how it is. I mean, there's plenty of resistance to the gospel out there just naturally anyway. Tell you that. So habit. See, in habit formation, there's certain mental habits that we need to develop. When my son John Mark called me the other day, I answered the phone. I thought it was him. I said, it's a great day at City Brew Coffee. How can I help you? And he almost bought into it because, you know, that's what he did for a number of years, worked for City Brew Coffee. See, and just those habits come back. What's in all, when I call Sonny LaBeouf over in Butte, he'll say, Glacier Park Lodge, because he worked there for quite a while. See, it just happens. Did you ever have the experience? We used to have a post office box, P.O. Box 635, at the old post office on Babcock. And we shut that thing down after a while to save the church money when we had a more permanent address. But for two or three years later, I would still occasionally find myself parked in front of the post office building, even though the post office box is defunct. Anybody else ever have a similar experience? You know, I mean, habits are so ingrained in us. And so when we want to form the really good habits that the Scripture would have, we really need to take control of ourselves and put ourselves where we're getting some feedback. You know, I'm sitting there parked in front of the post office at Babcock. You know, that's some pretty obvious feedback. You know, I mean, you know, the question is, what am I doing here? Oh. There's so many things that are like that. You know, parenting skills. You know, husband-wife relationship. Habits. It takes energy because the body resists change. Body at rest tends to stay at rest. A body in motion wants to stay in a straight line. Doesn't want to turn. See, that's just how it works. So when we go to do battle with ourselves, we got to recognize these things up front so that we become slaves to good habits. It's really important that when we do this that we only pick one or two to work on. You try to make a massive new list of 20 good habits I'm going to form by August 31st. Not going to work, see. Anybody tries to do it that way, they've already calculated that they're setting themselves up for failure and they really weren't serious about forming any good habits in the first place. So, God, what you want to remember is God is intensely interested in your progress. He's very intensely interested in any progress that you might make. And He'd like to reward you for the progress, but He's also like to discipline you for lack of progress. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. In verse 8, it says, "The one who sows for the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Okay. Is there any reward connected with doing the things that the Spirit would have us do? "Let's not lose heart," he said, "in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." So he's got the promise out there. Look, if you go ahead and start working on these things, there is a reward there. There's an absolute guaranteed reward. Remember, the second law of the harvest? You are guaranteed a harvest. So if you sow to the flesh, if you start today, this evening, sowing to the Spirit, you will, from the Spirit, begin to reap the positive rewards. Now, it may not be next week, may not be next month, may not be until next year. But if you do it, you are guaranteed the harvest. And you're guaranteed it come back to you multiply. See, God's got it set up so the right thing is worth doing. The right habit formations are worth forming. It's exciting to know that God cares that much and that He will reward us personally for our efforts. None of our efforts go unnoticed. Jesus said that whoever in the name of a disciple gives to even one of these little ones a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Is this something that you can key in on? Is this something that you can put in front of you? See, I, in your case, I don't know what it would be. I don't know what your highest priority would be. But you have to take the principles of the spiritual revolution and you have to take it and make it something personal. Something where you are going to be challenged yourself. Something that's going to be beneficial to you. Something that's going to be beneficial to those around you. Okay. Real quick, Ken.
I also think it's important when you're starting to make it manageable. Like if you want, you have in your head that you want to pray for 2 hours a day. Well, maybe you ought to start with 10 minutes. Or if you want to physically, you want to get healthy, so you're going to run a marathon, maybe start with running. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Bite-sized achievable goals. Yeah, you always have to break it down to something bite-sized achievable. I encourage you to do this. I encourage you to take some time, engage in a little self-reflection, you and God. How are you going to overcome frustration? And recognize that frustration is a result of living in a world that's a lot less than perfect. It's the result of living in a world where there are people. It's the result of living in a world where nothing grows right, that there's everything is cursed with a curse. To recognize that that's how it is. Pray about it. Let God talk to you by reading the Scripture. Develop some habits, some positive habits for your body so that the discipline of the Lord can move you on to the next.